The good thing about a 30-second prep is that it's usually honest. Well, thanks for having me. On behalf of Calvary Church, I want to say we love you guys. We're part of the same family, the Associated Gospel Churches of Canada, right? And so I'm glad to be here this morning. Before I begin, I just wanted to pray. Father, we come this morning, many of us with the week's burdens. Perhaps even this morning we've rushed here and we're not quite fully engaged yet. Lord, at this time, I just pray that you would help all of us. Just set aside the cares of the week, to set aside the distractions, to set aside everything that is not of you, so that we can hear from you. There are so many voices that vie for our attention, Lord, and right now we want to hear your voice. Lord, I pray for myself, Lord, that you would help me speak accurately and with the same passion that you wrote the scripture that we're going to look at today. We love you, Lord. We're here not to play church, but to hear from you and do the things that you say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully you do have your Bible here this morning. And I want us to turn to Romans chapter 1. If there are people here without a Bible and you're not too shy, why don't you cozy up, put your arm around them, and read together. And if you're noticing anyone's having difficulty finding Romans, why don't you give them a hand? We're going to read the first 16 verses of the first chapter of Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his namesake, we've received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That's the verse I want to focus on this morning, just one verse. Verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. On October 25th, our church had the privilege of hosting what happened on the 25th, the Toronto elections. We were a polling station for our ward. And as part of our decision to host a polling station, we set up a nice little welcome table. So as people came in our doors, we had the Calvary Church welcome table. On it, we had some coffee. We had some information about our church and some of the programs that our church is running. And we had some information about Jesus. So about 2 or 3 hours into that day, I had a little knock on my office door. And it was one of the representatives from the city polling station who was hosting the election. And I was told that they had to take all the information off our welcome table away. Interesting. To tell you the truth, when she first approached me and told me she did that, I was at a loss for words, and that's usually not a problem for me. You know, I was confused. I wondered, how could this be? You know, I thought, what were they saying? Were they saying that as a church that we couldn't, in our own building, have information about who we are and what we're about? You know, were they subtly saying that as a church that we should sort of be ashamed of what we believe? Later on, actually, I heard that not only did they remove the information from the table, they turned our hymn books over. The title on our hymn books is Hymns of the Living Church. They turned our hymn books over. And then we had a missions board as well, and they turned that missions board around to face the wall. It stirred my spirit. Alan is right in saying that part of my job at Calvary Church is to try and figure out how our church can represent Jesus in the neighborhood. But what I'm finding is it's harder than I thought. And I'm also finding that other people have an idea about how we are to do that. Often, it's on their terms. And so I've been challenged by that, and I have to tell you, it did work itself out. No, I didn't put someone in a chokehold behind the door and got the stuff back on the table. I asked to speak to the supervisor, and in the course of that conversation, we figured out that it was well within indeed our rights to have that information out there. But one thing I wondered as I was faced with this challenge was this. This is what got me going. I thought, you know what? Not only was it within our rights to have a welcome table with information about Jesus on it, it was within our rights to have people on the streets proclaiming Jesus. It was well within our rights to have people on the street praying for our city that the kingdom of God would come through those elections. We only had taken sort of the small, you know, goodwill gesture step to provide information so that people had a choice. That was as far as we went, and yet even that, in some ways, was communicated to us that we were shameful. We were shameful. So, in my role at Calvary Church, you can see that I face some unique challenges. I would like to say that they are unique opportunities. The truth is, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I bet that all of you do. You're in your communities. You're in your schools. You're in your local shopping malls and your various areas of influence. And every day you face unique opportunities to represent Jesus. I hope you got it. They weren't complaining about the coffee. They're complaining about the extent to which we were representing Jesus. We all face those opportunities. And so the question that stirred my heart that I just want to share with you this morning is, what will happen when we have those opportunities? Will we be ashamed of the gospel? Will we allow society to dictate the measure of the expression of our faith? Will we turtle when we're challenged? I like this one. Will we keep our faith personal? Which really means private? Because we don't want to offend others or risk rejection. This was the burden on my heart, and this is why I'm speaking on it today. You know what? I'm sure the Apostle Paul, at times, he's the guy that wrote the passage that we just read. I'm sure the Apostle Paul at times was tempted to be ashamed of the gospel himself, just like we are at times tempted to act as if we are ashamed of the gospel. Before Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, listen to his life. He was imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Damascus and Berea. He was laughed at Athens. He was considered a fool in Corinth. He was declared a blasphemer and a lawbreaker in Jerusalem. He was stoned and left for dead in Lystra, all because he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. And then if we add to that, that Paul was taking the gospel to the city of Rome. And this gospel was about some poor Jewish carpenter who was crucified. The Romans really didn't have a taste for the Jews. Crucifixion was considered the lowest form of execution, only for criminals. Paul was taking this gospel to a proud city, and this gospel came from one of its conquered cities, Jerusalem, this small little city. This is the gospel that Paul was bringing. Christians at the time of Paul's writing were not even sort of the average Roman citizen. Often they were slaves, lower class people. So Rome wouldn't have been impressed with this message. Rome was home to impressive people, politicians, military officers, and scholars. And yet this little Jewish tent maker was taking the gospel to this big city of Rome, unashamed. He obviously had some reasons to be ashamed, no? Not only was he persecuted for his previous attempts at bringing the gospel, he was also bringing a gospel that to the Romans, just like the Corinthians, seemed foolish. Such a foolish message. Why do I say that? Are you familiar with this verse? Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and he says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Even so, Paul was not ashamed. Sort of hard to get your head around, right? Even so, rightly, Paul acknowledged that this message is foolishness to many, even to the very people he was going to, yet he still went with that same message. Not adapted or modified so that in some way that they don't hear it as foolishness. Amazing. And I'm wondering if you're like me, there have probably been some times in your life when you've acted as if you were ashamed of the gospel. Let me tell you a story about me. A few months ago, I was asked to open an AGM, Annual General Meeting, for a community organization. And they asked me to open this event in prayer. There were about 150 people in attendance. And when I stood up to begin to pray, I looked out and I froze. I looked at the faces and I was like, oh, Gary, you're not in Kansas anymore. Could tell it wasn't your regular Sunday morning crowd, right? So the intro was, and we're inviting Reverend Colburn to come and give a blessing for the AGM, right? So you stand up and you're like, oh yeah, none of you people want this to happen, do you? So as I froze, I began to sort of feel anxiety and fear. You know, I'm paid not to feel that way. But I did anyway, and I began to hear the accusations. These accusations: you are arrogant, you are intolerant, you are narrow-minded, and you are foolish. And that night I went home, I'll tell you the truth, I could cry just saying it, because I went home so burdened that in some way at that time I acted as if I was ashamed of the gospel. And so my wife can attest, she's at the back there, that I could not talk about it when I got home. And I lied in bed that night, vowing to God, excuse me. This wasn't in my notes. Vowing to God that I would never bow to those accusations again. So it turns out, God heard that prayer, excuse me. God heard that prayer, and several weeks later, I got a call from that same organization. He's the paid reverend guy that can, he'll do whatever we ask, right? So this is a few weeks later, they sent me a friendly email. This time they sent me a friendly email that said, Reverend, would you pray a blessing over our fundraising gala? And this is going to have 300 plus people. Talk about the exposure. And I thought, I was laughing in my head, because I was like, this is God. Like, this is one of those things. Okay, son, batter up. What are you going to do here? And so here was the key thing in the email that really threw me for a loop. It was so overt. The request was, will you pray a non-denominational blessing? And I said, so I had to call them back. I just had to make sure. Could you explain to me what you mean by that? And they said, well, you can pray to God, just, she's struggling for words, just, you know, not a Christian prayer. And I said, don't mention, you know, Jesus. And I, Jesus, don't mention Jesus. And I said, on the phone, I didn't want to bite her head off on the phone. So I just said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. You have to get someone else. And I can't do that, because it's not in line with my convictions. And later I felt compelled to email this person back to give her the fuller reason. And this is what I said in my email. I said, thanks again for the invitation to the gala yesterday. My wife Amy and I had a great time, and I hope you reached your fundraising goals. I wanted to let you know that I do pray for you regularly, and I would have really liked to pray yesterday, because I desire God's blessing over this work. But being a Christian, I believe we can only come... I'll wait, that's fine. But being a Christian, I believe we can only come to a holy God and expect his best concerning what we pray, unless we pray in Jesus' name. That's why I can't pray generically. Calvary Church continues to support all the good things you're doing for our city. They did get someone else to pray, who would claim to be a follower of Jesus. My wife and I sat in our chairs at that fundraising gala listening to that prayer. And I was so glad I didn't pray. I tell you, I was so glad that I was true to my convictions, and that in that moment, I will tell you that I felt free and at peace. I felt as if I was living out what I believed. Don't we all want to do that? All of us live with this tension of believing something yet not fully disclosing it, and then trying to be something that we're not. This dance. I thought I'd be out of that dance once I left high school, but the dance continues. We're often not authentic, right? And listen to this. Just a few days after that event, the executive director of that organization was with their leadership team at our church. And in front of the leadership team, she said, "Gary, I have to tell you, my respect went up for you 10 times when you declined to pray at our fundraising gala." That's God at work. I was going to say, you know what? Even if it didn't, I still wouldn't have. But I didn't. You know, that was Jesus. Gary wanted to say that. But so there you go. I want you guys to hear, you know, they teach you in preaching school never to give good illustrations of the guy speaking. You're never not supposed to make yourself sound good. Did you know that? So please don't hear that I'm perfect. There's been many opportunities that I believe, acted as if I've been ashamed of the gospel. But you know what? I'm not satisfied with that. I've been doing this thing at Calvary Church now for close to 3 years, and I'm convinced that we, in serving people in Jesus' name, we need to be true to our convictions. If anything, because of our accountability before God. One thing, when I was running from the Lord, when I was in high school and university, and when I came back to the Lord, a key verse that set with me as a young person was Jesus saying, you know, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? For me to preach this message this morning is not a common practice, I'll tell you. In the sense that I'm the last guy that's going to come out with a baseball bat and a heavy Bible. But God's really impressed this on my heart lately, especially in the role that I'm performing. Perhaps you're here this morning and you also want to live a life that demonstrates that you are absolutely 100% unashamed of the gospel, even if it sounds foolishness. Perhaps you're here this morning and you want that for yourself. Paul tells us why we should live that way in verse 16. In verse 16, that little verse, he gives us four reasons. I just want to highlight them for you so that you can get a grasp of Paul's thinking. Why was Paul, after all that he had been through, on one hand, and after all that he knew he was walking into, why was Paul unashamed of the gospel? It's crazy, right? So Paul gives us four reasons. I just want to highlight them for you. The first is this. Paul was unashamed of the gospel because of its source. See that right away at the first part of verse 16. He says, it is the power. He defines whose power? Of God. So the first reason Paul was unashamed of the gospel, because he knew the source of the gospel. He said, the gospel is of God. Why did Paul think that that was a good reason when he was writing to the church at Rome? It was because Romans held Caesar's messages as truth. If Caesar brought down an edict, the Romans would jump. Paul's saying to the Romans, I have a message not from Caesar, but I have a message from God. What's the contrast today? Who do we get our messages from that we hold on like this? I wrote down Oprah, but I always beat her up. You name it. I have a message from Oprah Winfrey. This is the truth. You must believe it and hold on to it unashamedly. Paul is saying to the Romans, I have a message from God. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If you guys listen to Caesar, oh, my goodness, let me tell you something. I have a message from God about Jesus Christ. See, the message matters. The source of the message matters. Why? Because it gives credibility and authority, right? Who the message comes from adds credibility and authority. And we don't speak under our own authority. We speak under God's. Now, I'm not denying it sounds foolish. I'm not denying that others are going to think that's crazy. I'm just telling you what motivated Paul here. I read a story about this kind of thing this week about a boy, excuse me, I should say a young man in high school who had the opportunity to be a hall monitor. Him and his buddies had different locations throughout the high school. And this particular guy writes about how his position was beside the principal's office. He took the messages from the principal to the teachers in the high school. And he speaks about how, as he approached the door to the teacher's room, he wasn't nervous at all. He wasn't ashamed or afraid. He just knocked on that teacher's door, and the teacher opened it, and he handed that message to the teacher, and the teacher didn't even blink an eye. Why? Because the young man knew whose authority he was bringing the message for. It was the principal's authority that he brought the message, under that principal's authority, and so he could do that. And we too have a message from God. That's the authority to whom we speak. And so we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel because it's a message from God. Paul also says this. He says he was unashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. That word power is the same Greek word for dynamite. The gospel is the power of God. It is explosive. The gospel is God's power. Why was that important to Rome? Rome was power hungry. Rome was all about military conquest. The fear of Rome would hover over all the conquered nations. Rome was power hungry. And so Paul said, hey, these guys are power hungry. I'm going to bring a message of a still greater power. I wonder if you think Toronto was power hungry. I wonder if there's people in your lives that you think are driven to seek more power. But here's the truth. Despite Rome's military power, they were still weak. As a society, many of the philosophers at that time would write of Rome as the cesspool of iniquity, as the place where all the dregs of society would come. And so despite its military power, it as a society was weak. And so Paul thought, I'm going to bring a message of a still greater power. A power that has the ability not only to change individuals' lives, but the lives of nations, of cities, of entire portions of the world. See, Paul knew that it had the power to change cities because he was in Corinth and Ephesus. He knew about them. And Paul also knew that the power that he was speaking about transformed his own life. I think as Christians, sometimes we forget that. The gospel message that we bring is the gospel of power because we have an internal testimony, do we not? Our lives were changed. I do think that we forget that, especially in our sort of our, I would say, realm of Christianity, where sort of we're at under the Protestant umbrella. This idea of expressing the gospel as a gospel of power, it's a little risky. It's a little off. We're not sure about it. But in this very book of Romans, which is full of doctrinal truths, Paul says this. That same power in chapter 8, verse 1, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is what? Available to you. The gospel that we preach is a gospel of power. I'm wondering if we believe that. Do we believe that the message that we bring to our friend in need or our city or our city's officials, do we believe that that message has the ability to, in power, transform? That's why Paul was unashamed of the gospel. He had witnessed it. My goodness, he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He had seen whole cities change. He believed it was a message of power. And so he's almost like, bring it on. Yes, I'm a little Jewish tent maker and I'm going to big city Rome. So what? What would that mean in our day to day? Sort of like I had an opportunity. This was when God was working on me and all these issues and stuff like that. I had an opportunity with my neighbor who was out of work. I had just moved into the neighborhood. And she said, I'm out of work. And it was a conversation with her and Ron and Trevor, who happened to be my neighbors. I'll let you figure that one out. Anyways, she was saying, she was speaking of her name, of her need. And I said, you know what? Actually, the gospel that I believe in is a gospel of power. So I said, could I pray for you about your need for a job? Sort of the smirking and the weirdness about that. I live in downtown Toronto. And I was like, all right. So then I stepped back into my home. I closed the door and I listened. And there was laughing. I was like, oh yeah, okay, bring it on. I believe in a gospel of power. Bring it on. So I started praying to the Lord with conviction on this. I said, God, I believe that you are God who preaches a gospel of power in Jesus' name. And so I'm praying that you would provide a job for this woman. I've stepped out. What are you going to do about it? This kind of conversation. Next day, phone call from the neighbor saying, guess what? We serve a God who proclaims a message of power. Believe me, this doesn't happen all the time. But when I stepped out and believed that, God acted. And so that's an example anyway, recent example for me of experiencing the gospel as a gospel of power. The other thing Paul mentions in this 16th verse is this. He was unashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. Paul was saying this to the Romans primarily because that word salvation was really important to them. To the Romans, that word salvation was synonymous with deliverance. So you're thinking about an empire that's really been conquered. And so when Paul was bringing a message of deliverance, they were thinking individual deliverance from the oppression of the Romans. They were also thinking deliverance as a nation. All they heard was, I'm speaking a message of deliverance and of salvation. All they heard was deliverance. I'm going to be free from the burdens in which I'm carrying. He was unashamed because it was good news, right? That's a good news to an oppressed people. That's a good, and for us, that's good news for our friends. Now, they may not understand that they need to be delivered from the penalty of sin, but surely they understand that they need to be delivered from the pain of sin that they're experiencing. Some people will hear, I need to be saved from delivered from my personal sin. Other people will say, well, I've been sinned against. So what are you going to do about that, buddy? The gospel that we preach addresses that as well. They can be delivered also from the sins that they've, the things that they've been sinned against. Right? And so, do you think that we can share the gospel to our friends as a gospel of deliverance? Do you think the gospel is good news to the addict, to the single mom, to the corporate exec, to those that are new to Canada? Do you think a message of deliverance for someone that's new to Canada, carrying the burdens of leaving a homeland, coming to a nation without anything? Do you think if you preach a gospel of deliverance from those burdens, do you think that that is an important message for them? Of course it is. Paul was unashamed because it was a message of salvation. And here's the last point. Point four. Paul was unashamed of the gospel because it was a message of salvation for everyone. What's one of the main complaints about Christianity today? It is exclusive, right? You're so exclusive. You're so intolerant of other folk. Well, actually, in Paul's day, Christianity was the most inclusive prospect out there. Christianity we're reading here in verse 16 was not for the Jew or the Gentile. The gospel was not for the Jew or the Gentile, right? And so we have a gospel message that's entirely inclusive. So when someone says to you, you're so intolerant or whatnot, you can actually explain that in comparison to other faith systems, past and present, Christianity is perhaps the most inclusive perspective out there. Just as a point of reference, when he says to the Jew first, he doesn't mean that the Jews are first. It's more of a chronological statement. It just means the gospel came to the Jews in Christ and through the apostles first, chronologically. Okay, so it doesn't speak of partiality. So, summary statement. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul was unashamed of the gospel because it was a message from God concerning Christ that was a message of power, a message of deliverance for all people. And that's our message. Will they think that that sounds foolish? Probably. Will they think that you're crazy? Will they think that you're intolerant? Will they think that all those things, you're so narrow-minded? Will they think those things? I'm here to say yes. They will. But our message stays the same. Our message should stay the same. I want to read a quote that I came across this week as I wrap things up here. Listen to this. The unpopularity of a crucified Christ has prompted many to present a message which is more tasteful to the unbeliever. But the removal of the offense of the cross always renders the message ineffective. An inoffensive gospel is also an inoperative one. An inoffensive gospel is also an inoperative one. Now, please don't hear that Paul's just given us a reason to be abusive with the gospel. He hasn't built a figurative stick for us to beat people with. All he's addressing is he's giving us as Christians the encouragement to be true to our convictions. He's giving us the encouragement, the reason to be true to our convictions, to be true to who we are. There are so many things in the world that people are unashamed of. There are so many things that people would stand on this platform and preach perhaps with more intensity or clarity or even humor that they're unashamed of and walk out of here high-stepping. How much more then we who are Christians should do the same? The gospel of Jesus is repellent. It's repellent because it exposes our need. We live in a society where we believe that we are our own gods. We can meet our own needs. And so the gospel is in itself repellent. Wouldn't it be nice to just be true to our convictions tomorrow? There's a man who was an alcoholic and a drug addict that I heard about. All the years of the abuse sort of wore on his face. So despite that he had cleaned himself up and was dressing better, you could still tell his past. And I heard this story. One day he was downtown and he saw a young woman pull up into a limousine. And something stirred within him and said, you need to go share with her the message of Jesus, the joy of Jesus. And so he interrupted her as she went into the limousine and he explained to her the joy of Jesus. And this is what she said. She was appalled at him. She said, you should be ashamed of yourself. And this is what this ex-addict said. He said, ma'am, I'm not ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of so many things in my past, but I am not ashamed of the gospel. So, I leave you with this question this week. What is it going to look like for you to live this week unashamed of the gospel? What will it mean for you to be unashamed this week? What will it mean tomorrow? I can't tell you. But if you ask God, I'm sure He'll show you. I'm wondering, for some it might mean that when you go to work tomorrow and the question comes up, how was your weekend? You say, my weekend was great. This is what I did on Friday. This is what I did on Saturday. This is what I did on Sunday. Some crazy guy came to church. You can use me as an example. Fine, please do. Some crazy guy came to church and spoke about the stuff that I believe about Jesus as if it was true. And as if I should talk to you about it. Would it mean if you're in high school or you're in college? What would it mean for you to show up on campus on Monday unashamed of the gospel? Let me remind you, it doesn't mean you bring a heavy Bible. We're talking about being true to your convictions, true to who you are. I thought, how are we for time there, Randy? We're not bad. You guys asleep yet? I thought we'd end with a little video clip that I came across at the same time. And my question is, this video clip is an example of what it might mean for you. And so I want you to imagine yourself as this young man walking the streets of New York City.
sad and sweet. This love so rescuing. Oh, how infinitely sweet. This great love that has redeemed. As one we sing. Hallelujah, oh hallelujah, He is holy, He is holy.
Did that look foolish? Did that look intolerant? Did it look crazy? Yeah. There was a transition in that video that struck me. Now, I'm not that deep. You might have seen that already, but something struck me when I saw that video. And it was this. There was a transition that happened in the young man. He began by worshiping Jesus privately. Yet as the song progressed, he started singing those words publicly. Started to raise his hands. And it concluded with a public worship of Jesus. We all need to make that transition from personal or private worship to Jesus, to public worship of Jesus. We need not be ashamed of the gospel. So what is it going to look like this week for you? What is it going to look like for me? God will show us, I'm sure. Just want to pray. I think, Lord, we have to begin praying this morning by repenting, by asking your forgiveness for the times that we've acted as if we were ashamed, even if in our hearts we weren't. We're sorry, Lord. Lord, we're so grateful that when we do tell you we're ashamed, when we do tell you we're sorry for acting ashamed, Lord, you surround us with your arms and say, my child, it's okay. But perhaps in the strength of that embrace, Lord, you also remind us of our security in the gospel. You remind us that the gospel is from you. You remind us that the gospel is a message of power. You remind us that the gospel is a message of deliverance, and it's a message of salvation for everyone. And then you say, my child, go. Go, I go with you. Go in my strength. And Lord, we need your strength to do that. Like Paul, we are entering a city very much like Rome. And so we need you to fill us with your Spirit today. Free us to, like Paul, be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.